Romans chapter 8. All of the Bible is good and all of it is inspired and God-breathed, but there's certain passages you get into that are just extra good. Romans 8 might be one of those passages. Most people believe that to be true. So we're going to dig in this morning in Romans 8. And I'm actually going to be in a lot of places in the book of Romans. So if you have a Bible, be ready to flip and turn back and forth and follow along with me if you will. But I'm going to read verses 22 through 27 to you. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. This is God's word. I'll always be grateful for the time that the Lord gave me to spend in seminary. I went to Beeson Divinity School just down the road at Stanford University. And one of the reasons that I'm really grateful for the time that God gave me at Beeson is that my professors equipped me with ideas and thoughts, theological concepts that I didn't have before that helped me better interpret the scriptures and more faithfully, hopefully, preach and teach those scriptures to folks like you. But just as importantly, they equipped me personally to live the Christian life in a way that's honoring to the Lord, even in a fallen world like the one that I live in. Now, they've equipped me with some concepts that help me think through my experience and pursue faithful obedience to Christ, even when it's difficult, even when it's hard. And one of the concepts, the theological concepts they taught me, was this idea of the already, but not yet. Already, but not yet. Now, you may be asking yourself, what in the world does something like that mean? The already, but the not yet. Well, it's a term that theologians use to try to describe you and me and our experience in this world as we understand the scriptures, that there are some things that God has already accomplished decisively through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and they are finished. Those things have already come to pass. We sang about some of them this morning. That Christ has overcome death and the grave through the resurrection. That's already happened. Full stop. Decisively, God has overcome death. But there's also a not yet aspect to our faith, isn't there? There's this part of us that we know deep down inside that things aren't yet like they ought to be. Yes, God has already done these things in Christ, but not yet fully kind of brought them all to pass in our lives. And you and I live in that time in between where God has done this great work of salvation through Christ. The kingdom of God is advancing on earth in a powerful way. But we also live in that time between when this time and when Christ comes back. And when Christ comes back, he's going to finish all that has been started through his life, death, and his resurrection and his ministry. But in between then, you and I have to pursue faithfulness to the Lord until he returns and the kingdom of God comes on earth fully, so that that prayer that we've prayed forever, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, till that prayer is answered. And you and I find ourselves in the in-between, don't we? Already, but not yet. Here's a good example of how this works when we think about death. Okay, so death has been overcome through Jesus' resurrection. Jesus is the first fruits of all of us who are going to die in Christ and one day will be raised from the dead when he returns. So you and I can approach death with hope because we believe in the resurrection, that that will not be the final word for us. But how many of you in this room have been to a graveside funeral service? You have, and you go, and everybody that you know, and everybody that I know, until Christ comes back, will one day die, won't they? Ourselves included. And you and I need to be able to go to the grave and do so with hope, knowing that this is not the final word, but not going trying to deny the fact that death is bad. That this is not how it's always going to be. And I'm afraid sometimes for us in modern evangelical American Christianity that we're almost kind of escapist in how we understand the world. It's like death's not that bad. There's hope. Yes, there's hope. But when you're standing there and you still feel the effects of the fall and sin and things are not as they should be, you and I need to be able to grieve with other people in a sincere way and say, this is not good. This is not how it ought to be. And while we grieve genuinely with people, we look forward to the day when Christ will return. And Paul's song in 1 Corinthians 15 will be our song. And we'll say, death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? Death has been swallowed up into life. And one day that will be our song. And right now we sing it kind of looking forward to the fulfillment, don't we? We're in between. It's already, but it's not yet. And this morning, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that helps us think about another part of our lives that are already, but not yet. And it's the wrestle that you and I have with sin. Now, the great thing about the sermon this morning is it is applicable to every one of you in the room. So if you were asleep until this point, wake up, because this is for you. And for me, I kind of joked in the office this week. I was talking with a couple of staff members. And I was like, hey, have y'all sinned recently? Yep. Have y'all sinned? Yep. Great. I feel like my sermon is going to be relevant on Sunday. Okay. The bad thing is that sin is universal for all of us. Correct? And as we live in this world that we are in, we don't want to sin, do we? How many of you don't want to sin? Yes. If you didn't raise your hand, I know you're giving me mental assent, right? You don't want to do that. There's a desire that God places in our heart when we come to faith in Christ to walk in a way that's pleasing to Him. We want to obey. But we find this thing at work in us, through our sinful natures, that it's really difficult sometimes to do that, isn't it? And so this morning, I just want to give you some hope. I want you to walk out of here with some kind of hope in your struggle against sin, that I'll have some hope in my struggle against sin. Because the thing about it is, no matter where you are on the timeline of Christianity, if you're human and you have breath in your lungs, you are somebody who is going to wrestle with some kind of sin. Now, it might not be as intense the whole experience of your life. There might be seasons where you wrestle with things more than you do other seasons. And it may not be any of those bad things that we would list, right? But we all know ourselves all too well to know that there are things that we wrestle with that we wish we didn't. And so I just wanted you to have hope that you're not in it alone. Hope that God is very much with you, even on your worst days. And hope that it's not always going to be like this. Now, I want to walk you through Romans really quickly. So we're going to go real fast, I promise. In Romans chapter 1, Paul opens up his letter in verses 5 and 6. And he says this, talking about Jesus, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among the nations, including to you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Now, I think it's important that we see this phrase, obedience of faith, because Paul says this is what he was given a ministry to do, to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of Christ's name among the nations. And you would find the ideas and the truths of obedience and faith all throughout Paul's letter to the Romans. And one of the things that I want to help you see this morning is that Paul really goes on and on to try to prove the point that you can't obey the law well enough to earn God's favor and to be declared righteous and to earn salvation. So when he's talking about obedience, he's not talking about, here are the rules, you obey them well enough, and then if you do, then God's going to reward you with salvation. The only way that you can earn salvation through the law is to obey all of it. And just a minute ago, you all told me that you don't, right? So none of us do. So he's not talking about a legalistic observance of the law that would somehow warrant salvation. But he is saying, he's also saying that there is an obedience that flows from faith. If you go to Romans chapter 6, Paul asks this very question. and he just tackles it head on. So you can see how you could get to an idea of lawlessness if you say, Wayne, so you're telling me I'm not saved by obedience to the law. That's what I'm telling you, that Christ did it for you and that you are given his righteousness. Then you might say, well, then why obey? Why even worry about obeying, right? If I'm justified apart from what I do and it's all about what Christ did, maybe I'll just sin a lot and then God's grace will be even more magnified in my life. Paul tackles this in Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So he says, do we just sin so that grace abounds more? No. We're dead to sin and we're alive to righteousness. We got to pursue obedience. So he's talking about the obedience that flows from a confession of faith in Christ. That if you and I believe that God loves us so much that he sent his Son into the world and that he perfectly obeyed, he never did anything bad, he always did everything right, and through his life and his death and his resurrection and through faith in that, you and I are declared righteous. That we get Jesus' record, so to speak, and we stand before the Father innocent. If you believe that, then I think Paul would say, how in the world could you ever disregard the way that God would have you to live? So there's an obedience that flows from our faith, and it's a gratitude where we say, God, thank you for all that you've done for me in Christ. I want to walk in your ways. I want to give myself fully to you. And the problem comes for you and for me when that's our heart, but we can't do it. We think, I want to obey. I want to give you my heart. I want to live for you, but I really find it very difficult. And Paul addresses this in Romans chapter 7. Listen to what he says in verse 21. He says, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Can you relate to those verses? This idea that I want to obey, there's a part of me that is full, I'm all in with the Lord, but I find that my sinful nature is often fighting against me. And Paul would end up saying, it's like there's a war raging inside of me. Now here's the first thing I just want you to walk away with the truth this morning, is that you are not alone in your struggle with sin. Okay? If you're here, we have a way of idolizing other people, don't we? And we think the people that came before us, the people that we read about in the Christian biographies, or maybe people who stand on a stage and preach or whatever, we have a way of thinking those people must be like really, really close to God. There must not be anything that they have to wrestle with the way that I wrestle with all these things. Well, I don't want to disappoint you this morning, but that's just a lie, right? That everybody, even the Apostle Paul, would say, this is going on within me, this fight that I want to obey, but I struggle against it. And so one of the things at my heart this morning is that you to know that if that's where you are this morning, that if you are caught and it feels like there is a war waging inside you, there's something that's just eating your lunch, that you're not alone in that. You're not the first one to experience that. And it doesn't invalidate your confession of faith. So I think some of us think that there's kind of second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. And there's some who are first-class, and we're just kind of like hanging in the back, hoping that we can somehow get in, you know. We're going to slide in the back door somehow. But the truth is, this is universal for all of us, this wrestling that we have with sin. And it ought to make us a lot more gracious and compassionate to other people, shouldn't it? Like, Christians ought to be the last people who look down our nose at other people because we're so acquainted with our own sin and our own need for grace, our own need for the Holy Spirit to be at work. So this first thing I want you to walk away with is that you're not alone in whatever your fight is. And it doesn't invalidate your confession of faith. The second thing, I want you to know, if you're in Jesus Christ, if he is your Lord and Savior, there is now no condemnation for you. So at the end of 7, Paul says, who will deliver me from this wretched state? And he says, thanks be to God who has done this through Christ. And in 8:1 he says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is the very heart of the good news of this gospel that we proclaim. That on our worst days, when we feel like we don't even approach stacking up and earning God's favor, that if we are in Christ, there is now, in this moment, no condemnation for us. That is good, good news if you know that you are sinful and in need of grace. Right? In this moment, there's no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. My son Webb loves rap music. And there's this one rapper named Shaolin who's a Christian. And he sums it up really well. And he says, even though I'm being sanctified, even though I'm being more and more conformed to the image of Christ, I'll never be any more justified. And that's absolutely true. And that's what Paul is saying, I think, in Romans 8:1. Even though I'm still in process, even though God is still at work, conforming me more and more into the image of Christ, even though I'm not where I hope I will be one day, even in this moment, I can't be any more justified than I am right now. There is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus right now, full stop. And for somebody like me, that's really, really good news. So that's where we're moving from. You're not alone in whatever your stuff is and whatever your sin is. You are not condemned if you are in Christ. And what do we move forward to next? We will not always struggle with our sin. Now, here's where the hope really starts coming in. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 8, verse 18. He says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Now, verse 18 is huge. He says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed to us. And when I used to read Romans 8, I always thought about that maybe in terms of a general suffering that all of us endure in this life. But as I was reading and preparing for this sermon, I went back to Romans 7 and I saw how Paul is kind of hitting this struggle with sin. I think Paul has in view that part of our Christian life, that we struggle and we feel like we're suffering back and forth. There's this war waging, but he says, whatever you're going through now is not worth comparing to the glory that will one day be revealed to us. And then he draws back from your situation and my situation and he goes cosmic in scope on us. He says the whole creation is groaning. Would any of you object to that? Like when you draw back and you see the effects of sin and the fall in our world, when we look at almost every aspect of the world, there seems to be this feeling inside that things are not how they ought to be. Something is wrong. And we long for things to be put right, don't we? We long for things to be as they are in heaven. And so he says, it's not just you that feel this way. It's not just your personal struggle. Even if you draw back and look at all of creation is longing. All of creation is groaning. And that makes sense of our experience often, doesn't it? That we're longing, that we're groaning for something to alleviate this pain or the suffering that we feel. And so Paul says, I just want you to know, if you look forward to the day when Christ returns, the glory that you will one day be given is not worth comparing to the suffering that you endure now. And I think about that sometimes, like, what will that be like? Where no relational conflict. Now, I'm reconciled to God the Father, and I enjoy perfect relationship with Him and with all of you. And you will with me, the guy that's really hard to love sometimes. You're like, nah, you're easy to love. You don't live with me, right? So, they'll tell you the truth. So, all of us are going to, there's no sin. And He says, one day that will be your experience. And it gives you hope now. To keep putting one foot in front of the other, to keep trusting God and His promises, to keep seeking this obedience that flows from faith. Trust in that it's not always going to be as tough sledding as it is now. That one day when Christ returns, all of that goes away. But what about the meantime? What do we do in the meantime? Listen to what He says in verse 26. On this Pentecost Sunday, listen to the role of the Holy Spirit in our life. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes with us, for us, with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Here's the thing about our God. That God is not distant and He is not aloof. He cares about where we are right now and whatever the struggles are that we're going through. He is very much with us in the fight. Did you hear that language? The Holy Spirit is with us in the midst of the fight. Have you ever not known what to pray for? Any of you not known what to pray for? If you haven't gotten there yet, if the Lord allows you to live a little bit longer, I would imagine that one day you'll get there. But there's something in front of you, and I don't know what to pray for. I can't begin to understand what God's will is in this. And according to Romans chapter 8, you know what happens? The Holy Spirit prays for you. He intercedes for you. And the great thing about the Holy Spirit's prayer life is that He always knows what God's will is in your life. And He prays for you according to God's will. So if there are moments in this life when you don't know what to pray for, and it's uncertain what God's will is between now and Christ's coming, you know the best thing maybe for you to do is just to draw back and say, Holy Spirit, pray for me. Holy Spirit, intercede according to God's perfect will on my behalf. And whatever this thing is that is right in front of me. And the good news of the gospel is that the Holy Spirit does exactly like that in the life of every believer. So when you feel estranged from God or you feel estranged from others or whatever it is that you're walking through has got you totally at a loss for words for what to pray for, just be encouraged that in those moments, that word groaning is this involuntary, like if you saw somebody in a really bad situation and you couldn't help yourself but get involved and intercede on their behalf, that's the word picture of the Holy Spirit interceding and groaning for us. The Holy Spirit loves us and cares about us to that degree that He can't help but get involved and intercede and pray on our behalf. So this morning, as you wrestle with sin throughout your life, I want you to know that you're not alone in the struggle. I want you to know that if you're in Christ, there is no condemnation for you. That you've been adopted into God's family, that you stand in Jesus' righteousness, and even now on your worst day, He is pleased with you. Right? And that God is not indifferent. He is with you. In the fight, the Holy Spirit is interceding for you. So set your heart and your mind on these things and walk in obedience. Set your mind on the Holy Spirit, not on the things of this world, and allow Him to lead you into paths of righteousness for Jesus' namesake in your life. And by all, do it in community. Find other people that God can give you to walk through this life with, that you can talk about your stuff with, and that you pray for each other. You confess your sins one to another, and that you pray for each other and remind each other of these things that are true, of who you really are. We're going to close our service in a moment. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And it's such an appropriate way to end a service when we're thinking about this already but not yet experience that we have in life. When we celebrate the Holy Spirit, we remember, don't we? We look back and we remember what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. That his body was broken, that his blood was shed for us and for our salvation, that we are dressed in Christ's righteousness, that we stand before the Father free of condemnation. But we don't just look back in the Lord's Supper, I don't think. We also look forward to that day when Christ will return and you and I will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb and we will eat and feast with the Lord forever. It's not yet, but it's coming.